And just stretch out and encourage the person next to you with a big hug. Okay, that's it. That's all the encouragement we get. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. If you would bow with me and pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the love that you give. We thank you for allowing us to fellowship. We thank you for allowing us to encourage one another as only you could allow. And I pray that this time will honor you, would put you first, that you would move in a powerful way for us to know you in ways that we have not, that we'd serve you in ways that we've dreamt. God, guide us and direct us. Help us to be our best in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Amen. Good to see everybody. We've already had several messages through baptisms and worship and song and communion and contribution. And so I'm not going to take too long. But I do want to inspire us a little bit through what we've been looking at as the book of parables through the Bible, through the New Testament. And so turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 13. We've been studying out the parables in the New Testament. The series is called Seek and Find. Seek and Find. Matthew chapter 13. Today's parable is called the parable of the yeast. Now, we probably could have combined the parable of the yeast with the parable of the mustard seed. They are actually go hand in hand. They are together there in Matthew 13. But I thought there was so much to glean from this particular parable that it'd be good to separate them and just talk about it exclusively this morning. So Matthew 13, verse 33, the Bible says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." That's it. There's nothing else. One scripture, and you say, how much is there to talk about with one scripture? Quite a bit, actually. The Bible has quite a bit to say about yeast. And one of the things I want to point out as we begin is in verse 33 here, it says, "He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like." And one of the things that we notice right away in this parable, just like the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the net, the parable of the mustard seed, here in the parable of the yeast, Jesus starts by talking about, this is how I want you to understand the kingdom, through these several parables that I'm giving you now. So through the parable of the yeast, the parable of the treasure, the net, the mustard seed, the weeds, and the growing seed, he starts with, the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like. It's hard for us to get our hearts and minds around what heaven must be like. And so God, I believe, starts to give us a picture, to visualize what the kingdom is like through these parables, through the weed, through the growing seed. He gives us a picture of what the kingdom is going to be like. And one of the things that he says is that the kingdom is going to expand rapidly with beyond our control. We talked about that a little bit last time. That you will not be able to control the rapid growth of the kingdom. You can't constrain it, and you can't prevent it. And also, we don't determine its growth. We get to partake in its growth, but we do not control how rapid it grows or its growth in any way. We can't deter its growth. We can't impede its growth. But we get to enjoy and be a part of the growth of God's kingdom in a great way. I think God wants us to understand that his kingdom is going to grow rapidly, that it's going to include a diversity of people, that it's going to be all types of amazing things. But he gives this picture to us to visualize and to see and to understand that the kingdom is going to look like the things that he's saying in these parables. I think the other thing he's trying to say is that I want you to focus on heaven. I want you to get your mind off earthly things. Stop worrying about what's going on in your life so much and have a spiritual perspective. We need a heavenly perspective and keep a heavenly perspective. Not just about getting up and going to heaven, but we want to bring that heavenly perspective on earth right now. Without a heavenly perspective in the way that we think, in our attitude, in our motives, we can't have kingdom on earth. We can talk about the church being a family. We can talk about it being kingdom on earth. But it's not the kingdom on earth until we get our mindset on heaven above and then bring what we've set in terms of heaven onto the plane that we live right here. So many times we don't do that. We're not focused on heaven. So how can we be heaven on earth? How can we be the heavenly body that God has called us to be when we're not focused on spiritual things? Not just about getting to heaven, but making heaven here in the time that we have. This needs to be God's kingdom. His church needs to feel as much as it can, as heavenly, as spiritual, as united as it possibly can. And here's the thing. Nothing that we do will compare to the heaven that we're about to encounter when we leave in Judgment Day. And yet, we don't wait till Judgment Day to make this heaven. We don't wait to let go to face judgment. We don't get to see judgment in the way that God wants unless we let go right now. The whole point, though, of the parable of the yeast is one thing. It has to do with the transforming power of yeast. Yeast had a profound impact when it contacted dough. When it came in contact with bread, or dough rather, before it was made into bread, it had a transforming, amazing impact. And three things would happen to the bread. My technician down here. Three things would happen to the bread. One, the yeast would cause bread to rise. The flour and water yeast are mixed together in a chemical reaction that occurs, releasing carbon dioxide. And as that carbon dioxide is released, it goes into the yeast and it fills in the volume of the yeast and it begins to pump it up and make it larger, and it begins to rise. The second thing that it does is it strengthens the dough. As you knead or you work the dough, the proteins in the water find themselves, and the dough gets stronger. It actually gets more elastic. It gets more resilient. And so the dough begins to build an elasticity and begins to get strong. And so it doesn't break. The third thing that it does is that the yeast, through another chemical reaction, it produces good bacteria. And this good bacteria contributes to the incredible flavor of the dough. And so as you knead it, again, as you work the dough, it releases these bacteria. And again, this chemical reaction is going on, and it adds incredible flavor over and over. The flavor builds within the dough, and it gets more and more tasty. You think about the bread that if you took the communion this morning, that is called or considered bread without yeast. It's unleavened bread. And as we took that bread, you noticed that it was brittle. It was frail. It broke very, very easily. It was not elastic. It had no strength to it. It wasn't soft. It wasn't supple. It had no taste. Did you notice that? Very little taste in unleavened bread. There's really no taste in it. I remember a few years back when I was in Queens, New York, I was doing a service there, and we actually ran out of the unleavened bread that we use for communion. And so we had a big service that day, and one of the brothers ran out to Walmart or one of the stores to get some unleavened bread. And he came back, and we're eating, taking the communion together, you know, trying to focus on Jesus as the instructions are from Christ. And as we're taking the communion, I noticed how tasty this unleavened bread was. That's because he had bought garlic matzah. Now, it made the fellowship a little tough that day. Maybe not because we all tasted or smelled like garlic. But the bottom line is, you have to add something like seasoning to unleavened bread to give it flavor. You know, your grandma's rolls, remember how soft and supple they were and tasty? They melt in your mouth with a little bit of butter. That's the yeast. It adds flavor. And God says, this is what the kingdom is like. The yeast represents the kingdom of heaven and its influence. The yeast imparts the character to the whole loaf. The yeast, the church, changes in character as its people. The influence of the church will become wide and extensive. The yeast, pervasive, works its way through the whole dough, through each member, through every person, and outside of the kingdom, outside of his church, rather. It's a pervasive thing. That one person touching another and influencing another person has a great impact. What is the kingdom like? Just as the yeast permeates the batch of dough, so the kingdom of heaven spreads through a person's life. It is the growth of the kingdom by working of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the kingdom causes transformation in God's people. Heavenly thinking followed by heavenly attitude and heavenly actions. That's the yeast. It is a heavenly thinking followed by heavenly attitude and a heavenly actions. That we are transformed because of this small amount of faith in God to be things that we never dreamt that we could be. Repentance is possible because God is working through His Holy Spirit to do something amazing that we may, in one sense, make a decision to transform, but God is the one that does the transforming. He is the yeast. He is the faith. And the working of His mighty hand transforms in ways that we can never think about. Jesus used this positive example of the working of yeast to explain the kingdom. But in the 14 references in the New Testament on yeast, this is the only positive example in the whole Bible. All the other examples talking about yeast in the New Testament are bad, horrific examples of how leaven, yeast, permeates profound impact in a negative way to cause us to be things that we don't want to be. And Jesus often used the Pharisees as a great example and said, you need to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 16. There's one in the New Testament in the epistles that talks about the yeast being false doctrine. But in Matthew 16, verse 1 through 6, Jesus tells the disciples to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here was the concern that Jesus had in trying to educate his disciples. The concern he had about the Pharisees is that they tried to discredit who Jesus was. Not just discredit who he was, but discredit what he taught. They tried to discredit the standard that he stood for. And they were set in their ways. They were implacable. They were convinced that their ways were right. They sought input to serve their agenda. You ever had someone do that? Hey, bro, what do you think? They could care less what you think. They've already made up their mind what they're going to do. They're just asking for the sake of asking. And they would come to Jesus often. In Matthew 16, that's exactly what they do. They said, hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign. They didn't want a sign. They could care less. They were trying to discredit Jesus and prove that he wasn't who he was. And the bottom line is, the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus warned the church about. They could not see Christ in the kingdom, nor the kingdom in Christ. Their great knowledge and insight in the Bible had given them preacher syndrome. You know what preacher syndrome is? Let me explain it to you. We often suffer with preacher syndrome. Preachers suffer with preacher syndrome, and so do members. Because the yeast of the Pharisees is pervasive and contagious and infectious, we often as preachers pass on preacher syndrome to all of the members of the congregation as well. Let me tell you how it works. Preacher syndrome. You study your Bible to fix everybody else's problems. You study your Bible because you got to preach on Sunday. You study the Word of God because you're supposed to. And you're constantly in counseling sessions and constantly working out Bible studies and constantly working out sermons, but they're to fix other people. They're not about you transforming. And you forget that the yeast of the kingdom is supposed to change you first. That's preacher syndrome. Preacher syndrome is infectious. We do it all the time. Here's how the language works. I'm having great Bible study. You quantify your faith on how much time you spend in the Bible and not is your faith transforming and becoming more like Christ. That is preacher syndrome. And we talk about it. Here's what I'm studying. Here's what I read. Here's the Greek that I learned. Here's the Aramaic. But are you any different today than you were after you read that scripture? Preacher syndrome is bad. It'll get you every time. You'll become more legalistic, more conditioned to works, more conditioned to not understand grace. Creature syndrome is detrimental to the character of every member of the church. First with us. Use our Bibles as a gauge of how spiritual we are. Easy question to ask. Did you read your Bible? Better question is, are you growing closer to God? How is your faith? Rather than, how is your quiet time? That's what we need to be asking one another, right? How is your faith? Rather than, how is your quiet time? John chapter 5. I've suffered with preacher syndrome many times. So easy to sit in a Bible study and make it about other people. and not make it about yourself. Or you're studying out some great passage in the Bible or doing some great expository lesson, but it's all about how you can help other people, and it's not about what you need to change. It's dangerous. John 5:39. You study the scriptures. Why don't we bring this up? We'll bring it up on the screen here in the next slide. The Bible says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Jesus said, you know, studying the Bible doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't work like that. You've got to decide to come to me. It's coming to Jesus that gives you eternal life, not just reading the Bible. Now, I don't know how you get to Jesus without reading the Bible. But the bottom line is, being transformed has got to be the goal. Yeast transformed. Talking to the brother just yesterday, and one of the challenges that we face in this preacher syndrome, the goal is, again, is to become more like Jesus. Not just to gain more knowledge. And I'm talking to this brother, and we're discussing some challenges that he's facing and that he believes he's got. You know, he's a pretty bright guy. He is smart. And he's got great perception of people. And he's able to look and see through people and see through the veneer and see just who they are in their heart. I really struggle. Because as I look into people's hearts and I really get a sense of who they are, I don't trust them. It's hard to serve them. I see their weaknesses. I see who they really are, and it's really difficult for me to love them the way that Jesus loved people. And that's a challenge. You know, anyone of us that's married, we understand that challenge, right? Come on. You know, look, you don't understand the challenge? Man, y'all lying church. Where are the young marrieds at? Raise your hand. You've been married. Look at them. Look at them all excited. That's because they don't know each other yet. Wait. I remember dating my wife. I remember because I wore $1,000 suits, $100 ties, $300 shoes. I was impressive on the outside. I had cologne that cost $100 a bottle that was about this size. It's just the lifestyle I was in. And guess what? When I came to the door, I knew I looked good. You couldn't tell me I didn't look good. And I was impressive. That's because she didn't know my heart. She just saw the exterior. She got to know the exterior. I remember the first time that I heard that Dion liked me. I heard it through the grapevine. I showed up at a wedding. I sang at the wedding. And she told some brother, that's the guy I'm going to marry. Now, why would she say that? Because I sounded good, I looked good. She didn't know me yet. Then as she got to know me, she fell in love with me, I fell in love with her. We're still in love with each other. But guess what? There are days we don't like each other very much. That's how it goes when you get to know each other deeply. It's a challenge. And sometimes knowledge and intellect and perception, our awareness of things, it becomes like the yeast of the Pharisees. It makes us judgmental. I'm most judgmental with the people I'm closest to. Easy for me to criticize. Easy for me to be critical. It's the yeast of the Pharisees. It makes you judgmental. The yeast of the kingdom brings compassion. When you get to know people's failings, when you get to know how weak they are, when you get to know the truth about their heart, the yeast of the kingdom makes you compassionate. The yeast of the world, or of the Pharisees, puts you above others. And the yeast of the kingdom puts you at their feet. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus got to know who we were. He knew exactly who we were, and he surrendered to our need. He was at our feet. He didn't put himself above us, though Philippians 2 teaches that he could have. I have two simultaneous points this morning. Here's what they are. Are you the yeast of the kingdom, or the yeast of the Pharisees? Are you the yeast of the kingdom? A faithful voice, one that looks towards heaven, not just optimistic, but one that realizes how God is working in the lives, your life and the lives of others. a voice of hope, a voice of reason, a voice of sound doctrine, one that praises and honors and worships God, a voice of inspiration, where people around you feel that they've not reached their ceiling yet. Often we are the voice of the Pharisees. When people are in our presence, they feel so criticized, so much judgment. They feel like they can't accomplish anything else. And people need to feel like they can do more around us than they can without us. When they're in our presence, they feel so inspired to do more. That's the yeast of the kingdom. That's how Jesus made people feel, that there was hope. Does your righteousness inspire? That's the yeast of the kingdom. Does your prayer life and Bible study inspire? Not run, our lives should be rather an upward call. Are you the voice convinced that this place is not our home? That there is an amazing kingdom waiting for all of us who have decided to serve God with our whole heart? Is your faith and life and your inspiration contagious? That's the faith of the kingdom. Or are you the person that everybody hangs around and you are so negative, so condescending, critical, pessimistic, nothing's ever right, it's all downhill from here? I mean, is that your life? And look, sometimes we're one or the other in the same lifetime. I think I've been both. I've been both. I'm trying so hard to be this person, this faithful yeast of the kingdom, but I know I've been the Pharisees many, many times where my life discredits who Jesus is. It doesn't confirm him. People around you feel judgment and the voice of hypocrisy, and the door of correction doesn't swing both ways. Is that your voice? Where you can correct and judge, but you can't be corrected or judged? That's the voice of the Pharisees. And look, the truth of the matter is you maybe allow certain people into your life, but you know your kids, when they see something that's wrong, or maybe someone who's not your peer. You know, I had another talk with a friend of mine who I love dearly. He almost brought me to tears yesterday. He called me. I thought something was wrong. I got to tell you, I prayed. I said, man, this brother called me out of nowhere. He wants to get with me. He's younger than me. He's in his late 20s. He said, I just want to get with you and get some time with you. And I thought there was something wrong with his family, and I was praying that everything was okay. And when I got together with him, he said, I just want to talk to you about you. And I said, okay. And I wasn't nervous because I love this brother dearly. He said, I want to talk to you about your time, your schedule, how much time you're spending with your family, whether you're running yourself too much. I'm concerned about you. I had a hard time even making the phone call, he said, to call you and talk to you about this, because I know I'm so much younger than you. I respect you as a mentor, but I felt like I needed to talk to you about your life. It's like, wow. Does the door of correction go both ways? You know, in the lives of the Pharisees, it didn't. They could correct, they could challenge, they could be judgmental, they could say whatever they wanted to, but you couldn't challenge them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus talking about this yeast. In verse 6, and I'll just drop down here a little bit, too far. Jesus says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, Jesus says, look, there's a yeast. There's a yeast that is detrimental. It's a yeast of malice and wickedness, of gossip, of sin. And that yeast will spread too. And we have to be very careful about what yeast we allow into our lives. The yeast of the kingdom believes the small group can change the world. Do you still believe that we can change the world? Do you still believe that we can have a great impact on this place? No, I think for a lot of us, we've just gotten settled into our self-preservation mode. Man, I just want to graduate. Lord, as soon as I graduate and get one of those kingdom colleges, you know the kingdom colleges, they're all in Hampton Roads. So you think. The kingdom college is wherever you decide to make the kingdom first. But the problem is we're waiting to get to some place that's already made the kingdom first so we can get inspired. You become the yeast of the kingdom. And you decide to do something and change something. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. But so many times we're waiting to get someplace where we can get inspired. You know, if I was over here in this place, I'd feel so much like it. Forget about that. Because if you get in that place, guess who's going to be there? You. And wherever you go, you take yourself with you. As if you don't decide to change and be the yeast of the kingdom now, you're not going to be the yeast of the kingdom just because you showed up someplace new. Here I am. I'm awesome. What you do in Baltimore, Dutton? I'm just trying to graduate. I'm just trying to make it. And now you showed up in Annapolis or some mission team, or I'm going to be an intern somewhere. You can be an intern wherever you want to. You've got to decide to do something where you are. Make a difference where you are. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to make differences with. There's a lot of people that are struggling and hurting and having a difficult time. There's a lot of people that want to study the Bible right here. You don't have to go someplace else. Well, they got a program. God's got a program here too. Well, I'm going to get a certificate. I'll print something out for you tomorrow. You can stick it on your back and say, look, I got to say, well, look at this. Scott gave me a certificate. Stop being like the scarecrow. You already got a brain. Seriously, you already got a brain and a heart. You don't have to go to Oz to find it. Just use the one that God's given you right here. The kingdom, we have to believe. And I think some of us have stopped believing that we're here to change the world. I don't get it. We go to school, we go home, we chill out, we watch hours of TV. That's not what we're here for. Man, I got issues. We all got issues. You don't think I have issues? I got issues. I got issues with some of you. I got issues. And you got issues with me. But let's have some issues together and go serve the kingdom together. Let's go baptize some people and win the world, amen? That's why we're here. Look, it's time to change, man. We got to be the yeast of the kingdom. We can't be apprehensive for status quo or standing to complacent, standing in mediocre faith. It is time for us to be the yeast of the kingdom again. This is what the kingdom is all about. Everything we come in contact with is transformative. We're here to make an incredible difference. We're here to change the world for God and His glory, not for us. And it spreads all through the dough. A little bit goes a long way. The common characteristic of both yeast and the kingdom and the yeast of the Pharisees, they were both infectious. Our lukewarmness will be infectious and our great faith will be infectious. What do you want to do to be the contagious? I tell you what I'm going to do. I want it to be my great faith. One is it's a tempest to hinder growth. God won't allow it. And the other promotes God and His growth. The yeast of the kingdom is collective as well as individual experience. And we have to believe without a shadow of a doubt that we need God's yeast in us to be transformed and transform others. Where's Norma? Norma, stand up real quick. Raise your hand if you don't want to stand up. You can raise your hand. Norma gave me, you know, I take these messages, they're written over quiet times over time, and what I try to do is treat them more like quiet times and ask myself what I need to change from what I'm learning. Not, you know, if I don't, again, I get preacher syndrome and it becomes about you guys and not about me. So as I'm doing this lesson, I'm sharing it with my Bible talk, my small group of men, you know, we're talking, and then I'm sharing it with the college leaders, I'm sharing it with the single leaders. And as I share different weeks, I get feedback. I got some great feedback. The Matthew 16 scripture was from Matthias. He also gave me the John 5 scripture as I shared it. But as I shared this, Norma gave me one of the most enlightening illustrations I've ever heard. And I would thank you for that. And she said, look, you know, when I hear this, I think of this. You know, Norma is gotten very health conscious. She's taking care of her body. She's, you know, eating the right foods. She's trying to convert me into veganism, which won't happen. Just won't happen. Not until bacon becomes part of the vegan lifestyle. Is it? Then I'm vegan. I am vegan. But But she's very health conscious, and I appreciate that. And she mentioned, she said, you know, bread, you think about bread, you think about the ingredients, the yeast, the water, the dough, there's not a whole lot in it. And yet, what they've done now is they put in GMOs, they put in preservatives, they put in sugar, they put in so many things to make it more palatable, to make it more attractive. You know, they put all this stuff in bread, it becomes bloated, and then it becomes detrimental and unhealthy for you. I said, wow. He said, I believe that's what we do in the kingdom. That all God wants is the yeast, pure faith, to transform the world. And then we add in sweetness and sugar. Maybe that could be sentimentality. We add in, other things. We bloat the kingdom. We put in preservatives or compromise for longevity. We can put in making things faster. We want things to grow faster and more vibrant. So we add hype and superficiality. And all these things make the kingdom bloated. We can easily place other things in the food to make it more attractive when all God needed was our faith. I wonder where we are today. What are we doing in terms of God's kingdom this morning? Are we adding things to His church and to His kingdom and to our own experience to make it attractive within our definition? Or is faith all we need? God said without faith it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews 11. What else do we need other than the yeast of the kingdom to do something great? Nothing else. The kingdom is like, the yeast imparts the character of the whole loaf. It changes the character of people as the influence of the church become wide and extensive and throughout the whole world to have an incredible impact. What is the kingdom like? It's the yeast that spread through the whole dough. It worked and kneaded and pushed together us. When we're pushed together, when we work together, when we're kneaded in the way that God talks about, then there are three things that happen. Just like the bread, we rise. We rise. We rise. We become things that we never dreamt of. Our character and conviction does not settle. We don't settle for the common mediocre, but we rise above all the challenges that we face. Secondly, we become stronger. We persevere. We become resilient. We become elastic. We become people that no matter what happens, God is the standard. We don't allow anything to set us back. And though we may have some temporary setbacks on the way to the greater goal, we remember the greater goal was heaven because that's what the kingdom is like. And lastly, it adds distinctive flavor. We, Christians, those that call themselves disciples, to a world without spiritual flavor, we add sensitivity, hope, compassion, and a moral compass. We add that. We, without us in the world would be total chaos. You think it's bad right now. Without Christians making the decision to live the way that we do, there'd be no hope left in this place. The only hope we got is God. Don't be looking to Dave Ramsey and finances. Don't be looking to economics. Don't be looking to education. Don't be looking to anything else. Don't be looking to Buddha or Islam or anything else. Civil rights, gay rights, none of it is going to last. All that we have is Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, that's the yeast of the Pharisees. All we've got is a hope in Him. And with that hope, we'll accomplish great things. Let us join in being a yeast that changes the world, that makes a difference. Jesus Christ. This is what the kingdom is like. Let's be part of that kingdom. To God be the glory. Amen.